Our scripture lesson today comes from John chapter 21. Listen for God's word. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go with you." They went out and got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes and he jumped in the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is God's word for us this morning. When my kids were babies, I was always amazed at how complete strangers would walk up to me when I was holding a baby and give me advice. It didn't matter where I was, the mall, along a street, in a restaurant. If I was holding one of our babies, strangers seemed comfortable giving me advice about my children. It happened so often that I began to wonder if I was wearing a sign that says, "Dumb dad with baby could use help." I still remember vividly the time when I was standing on a street corner in Kingston, Ontario, holding Sophie while Tammy was doing some shopping. Sophie was fussy, so we didn't want to take her into the store. A woman on the other side of the street must have seen me holding Sophie, crossed over the street with busy traffic going both ways, came up to me and said, "Your baby's hungry." Now, what I wanted to say in return was, "Really? Your superpowers are so in tune with my baby that you can tell from the other side of a busy street that my baby's hungry? That's amazing. You should fly away to the other fussy babies in the area and save them and the parents with this great skill." What I actually said was, "Thank you." And then I shifted Sophie in my arms so that she could look out over my shoulder. That new perspective of cars passing by, birds flying overhead, and even seeing this superhero woman changed her mood. She wanted a new direction to look around. I know that woman meant well. It just seemed strange. Sort of like the stranger on the shoreline yelling to the disciples in our scripture passage today, telling them where to fish. In fishing, you quickly learn that an expert is somebody who, after you've gone out and didn't catch any fish, can tell you all the reasons why you didn't catch any fish. Here's this stranger on the shore giving advice to the disciples on where to fish. And if that's not strange enough, the disciples actually did what the stranger suggested. But then again, they too needed a new direction. That's the reason they were out there on the shore and out there fishing in the first place. They couldn't figure out what to do next. They had been sitting on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias for some time. It had been an eventful few days. Jesus was raised from the dead and had appeared to his disciples while they were in a locked room. He didn't open the door and walk into the room. He suddenly appeared in the room. During the first visit, he breathed the Holy Spirit into them and told them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." The second time, Jesus showed up again a week later so that Thomas, the doubting one, at least one of the doubting ones in there, could see and touch the scars on Jesus' hands and feet and believe. After all of that, the disciples left that locked room and they returned to the Sea of Tiberias, where it had all started. This was their fishing ground. While they had been fishing along the same shoreline, Jesus had called them away from their nets so that they could go fish for people instead. Now, 3 years later, they were back there again. They were there mostly because they didn't know what to do after everything that had happened. They had spent 3 years traveling with Jesus, seeing amazing things like healings and exorcisms and miracles. And they had seen terrifying things like their beloved teacher mocked, beaten, crucified on a cross. Jesus had tried to prepare them for this day, but they didn't understand. And now he was gone. Yes, he had risen from the dead, but what did that mean? What were they supposed to do now? Lost and confused, the disciples had gone back to where it all began. And sometimes that's a good place to start, with what's familiar. Other times, though, going back to what's familiar keeps us from finding a new direction in our lives. I mean, I hear it regularly in people's journeys of faith. Something awakens in people to look for deeper meaning and purpose for themselves or their kids. So they start with what's familiar. They go back to whatever they were brought up to believe or the church that they grew up in, only to discover that what's familiar isn't working and it doesn't connect. But instead of searching for what they need and what they want, they just keep going along, doing the same thing, and then even freely admitting that they don't believe what their church says. They don't believe what their children are learning. But they stay anyway. They stay rather than ask important questions. Like, what direction do I need in my life? What will bring me meaning and purpose? What is making me restless right now? In what direction is my life pointing me next? Where is God, and what does God want me to be and to do? Many of us are in this church today because we needed more than what we found when we went back to where we started. Peter couldn't figure out what he needed. He couldn't figure out what all that time with Jesus meant, or what he was supposed to do now. He felt lost, and he was tired of just sitting there and waiting. So he announced to everyone, "I'm going fishing." The others went with him. They fished all night, but to make matters worse, they caught nothing, not even one fish. They were as much in the dark about where the fish were as they were about what to do next in their lives. As light dawned, the stranger appeared on the shoreline and said, "Children, you have no fish, do you?" It's the sort of question that from someone who could probably see by the demeanor of the people in the boat that it had been a bad night of fishing. So the stranger gave them some advice. "Cast the net to the right side of the boat." Nothing else had worked, so they did. And suddenly the net became so heavy that the seven disciples could not lift that net into the boat. The disciple whom Jesus loved beat Peter to the answer, "It's the Lord." Peter was so excited that he dove right into the water and swam the 100 yards back to shore, while the others had to drag that net full of fish back to shore in the boat. 153 fish were in the net that day. 153. Now, many people have wondered why it is that of all the details John could have included in his story, why did the gospel writer John tell us that there were 153 fish in the net? Church theologians throughout the centuries have tried to figure this out. 1,500 years ago, a man named Jerome said that there were 153 known species of fish at the time, and that by catching all of them, that full net is a symbol of who should be included in the church. Everyone. We are at our best, he thought, through our diversity. Others noted that if you added the number value of the Greek letters of the word Magdalene from Mary Magdalene, you get 153, which represents the idea that about the importance of women and their status in the church. Augustine in the 4th century, he pointed out that 153 is the sum of the numbers 1 through 17, and when you get 17, that's really 10 and 7, and then 10 is the 10 commandments, and 7 is the 7 gifts of the Spirit. Truth is, no one knows for sure why John told us that there were 153 fish in the net. My best guess is something like the question comedian Jerry Seinfeld asks in one of his stand-up bits about McDonald's. He says, why is McDonald's still counting? 80 billion, zillion, trillion hamburgers sold. Does it mean anything to anyone? I mean, it isn't like we look at the sign and go, oh, they've sold 89 billion. I think I'll stop and have one now. I mean, what's the point of that number? We all get it, he says. You've sold a lot of hamburgers. Just put a sign up that says McDonald's. We're doing very well. I don't think the number has any deep, undiscovered meaning. 153 is the point. It's a lot of fish. It's an abundance of fish. It's yet another clue to who the stranger really is. The one whose abundant power healed the sick and fed the hungry. The one whose abundant grace welcomed the prodigal home, loved the sinner, and always made room for the doubter and the outcast. The one whose abundant love went to the cross and died for our sins. The one whose abundant justice always stands for the powerless. That net was filled with abundance that day. It revealed who the stranger was. It gave Peter new direction, not only to dive into the water and go see the risen one, but also the kind of God he was called to proclaim and the kind of church he would be called to lead so that all may know who that stranger is in their lives. The point is not the meaning behind the number. The point is that the number was so big that day that the net should have ripped. It should have torn, and it didn't. It didn't rip when they hauled the fish on the boat, or when they hauled the fish to shore, or when they hauled that load of fish on land. The English word haul in Greek is the word helko. It's the word that is used in John to describe drawing people to belief. The disciples that day had the equipment and the strength not only to catch a large load of fish, but to draw people into belief. Everything they had done, everything they had experienced had prepared them to draw people into belief, not by force, not by manipulation, not by guilt, but by invitation, by friendship, by love and grace, by justice, by peace, by the very Spirit Jesus had breathed into them. They had within them everything they needed to do what Jesus was telling them to do when he sent them out. Stories like this invite us to reflect on big questions for our lives and our faith and our life together. Questions that should make us a little uneasy. Questions that may not have obvious or simple answers. Questions that may tempt us to go back to what is familiar, but also push us forward to something more than easy answers. Something that brings us meaning and purpose to our lives. Something that invites us to see what we do as a part of contributing to God's mission in this world God loves so much. Where in our lives are we restless? Where are we fishing in the dark for answers? And what is God trying to reveal to us as a new day dawns? What is Jesus telling us about ourselves that we may not yet believe about who we really are and what we can do? What capacities, what gifts, what skills do we have that we don't see yet or believe that we have to do what God wants us to do in our homes and in our work as a part of a church? These aren't just questions for us as individuals. Seeing the abundance in our ministry, I'm more and more convinced that we should be asking big questions for our ministry and our mission as a church. We as a church need to wrestle with big questions so that we can continue to be faithful in who we are and what we are capable of doing. How does the abundance of this ministry reveal to us the presence of Jesus and give us direction? And perhaps the biggest question of 2015 that affects our children, our youth, our adults, our community, our ministry, our outreach. What does shared ministry look like now for us this year? We are charting a new course in the kind of leadership that represents how we live and work together. It's so distinctive in our area that even Sophie's bus driver mentioned it to her the other day. As she was getting off the bus, he said, "Hey, I saw in the newspaper that your parents are co-pastors now." Our life together is a witness to God's meaning and purpose for our lives and for so many more. And maybe that should tell us something about how to live the questions that really matter, so that we are always most focused on drawing people into faith and life, meaning and purpose in and through the abundant presence of God. Amen.